Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is To Be Continued. February has many significant events associated with it. There are several important birthdays, important people who were born on this day. George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Edison, Ronald Reagan, me. It's important to me anyway. And our church. It's 22 years ago this month that a group of about 24, 25 people met together for the very first time with some uncertainty as to what direction we were going to go, what we were going to do, but sensing the need to, at least for the time being, do something. And now 22 years have passed. Lord God has blessed us greatly in these past 22 years. I reflect back on it and I'm just amazed to see what God has done, the things that God has allowed us to accomplish, the souls that have been saved and baptized, the lives that have been changed, the growth that's taken place in people's lives. And you look at that board in the back there, 14 of those missionaries back there we actually support on a monthly basis to a total of $28,000 a year. And then several others we with special offerings, and most of all we pray for them as we read their letters each week and pray for them. And if you talk to these missionaries, most of them, especially veterans, will tell you, we appreciate your support, but we covet your prayers. And how important it is that we do pray for these folks. But God's allowing us to have a part in these ministries. And God's been so good. We've seen a number of young people grow up in this church and go on out and being productive human beings in society. What a blessing that is. And some of them are still getting involved and serving in the church here. And that's really a blessing to me, is to see that second generation continuing. And if we think about this morning, that's the burden on my heart, the state of the church address, so to speak, is to be continued. I mean, that's what this is all about. It's not just what we're doing for us right now, but what's going to continue on. And sadly to say, there's a lot of churches that aren't continuing or aren't continuing in the right way. Let's look at our chapter here, Colossians chapter 1. And I want to just go through a couple of things here. We'll move on from here. But this kind of gives us the sense of where we need to go. He says in verse 21, Paul's writing to this church at Colossae. He says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that now hath he reconciled." And we actually used this passage Wednesday night in our thought with a little bit different direction, but he starts out as, this is what we were. This is what I was, an enemy of God by wicked works. Some might say, well, I wasn't that bad. Yeah, you were. Everyone without Jesus Christ is separated from God, an enemy of God. And though the works might in society's realm might not be deemed as wicked as others, they're a violation of God. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we're reconciled now. And as the church, you know, this is a ministry of reconciliation that's been committed to us. For what God has done in our lives, what God has done for us, we certainly are the benefactors and enjoy that. But we've got a responsibility then to pass it on to others to be continued. Verse 22, he says, speaking, going on about the reconciliation, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And you know, I can't do that on my own. It's only by what he has done for me that I can then be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And here it is, verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which was under heaven, whereof I, Paul, or I, Ken, am made a minister. What a privilege it is for me to be able to stand before you and as pastor of this church. And I don't take that for granted. I know I don't deserve it. And I know there's times that I fail in that capacity. But God has appointed me to this ministry. And by the grace of God and with his strength and help, we'll continue on with that. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore, whereof I am made a minister. See, it's God's appointment. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It's an appointment by God. And it's an appointment I'm going to have to give an account to God for one day. You know, where all of us individually going to stand before God and give an account to ourselves, the lives which we lived on this earth. But as a pastor, there's a greater responsibility that lies upon my shoulders. Because I'm going to have to give an account of God for you as well as myself because of this appointment. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, oh man, look at this, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Regardless of what happens on this earth, regardless of what happens to any one of us, Christ, if you're saved, Christ is in you. And you have the promise from him that one day he's going to come again to receive you unto himself, that where he is, you may be also. So no matter how bad this gets, this is the worst it will ever be. And there is these amazing riches that God has prepared for us that love him and serve him. But you know, if a person's lost, this is the best it ever gets. And that's really sad, because life can certainly carry some very difficult and deep sorrows and hurts and tragedies. But then there's an eternity in hell. There's no hope. There's no end to the suffering. This is the best it ever gets. But that's not true of us that are saved. He says, verse 27, to whom God would make, or verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. The desire of my heart is to present you perfect before Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility, is to work toward that end. This is to be continued. So we look it back, and there's many reasons over these past 22 years to rejoice. There's many things that we can improve, Because I know we're not perfect. Simply for the, if nothing else, because I'm not perfect. We can improve. We can do better about some things. There are certainly some things we need to avoid. But above all, we need to continue. We need to continue in the grace of God. Look over at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. The very early stages of the church. and they're preaching here. And some people have responded to the gospel. And pick it up in verse 38. Paul is preaching here. He says, "Be it known unto you, brethren, men and brethren, that through this man," speaking of Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things." You know what? There's not a single sin that God can't forgive. That God won't forgive. Some people struggle with that. God will forgive anything. But we got to come to him and seek that forgiveness. He says, "For by him that all the believer justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law couldn't do it for him. Jesus Christ did this. Verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." So he's warning the Jews. That's his primary audience still at this point. He's saying, look, you are warned in the prophets. And the condition the nation of Israel was in at that point, and still is in at this point, is outside of the grace of God. Even though they claim to be worshipers and followers of the true God, they are, without Jesus Christ, they are enemies just like we were by wicked works. And he's warning about them, about that. He says, beware. And he says, verse 41, "Behold, ye despisers, wonder perish, for I work a work in your days, which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews which were gone out of the synagogue," they didn't want to hear it. They turned and left. "The Gentiles," that's us, "besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day." They're rejected about it. We want to hear this. I want to hear more about this. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to many as it received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1. And that's what's going on right here. We'll take the crumbs the children are rejecting. Let us hear. Verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Grace is defined as God's favor given to us, which we do not deserve. That's what grace is. God giving us what we don't deserve. We're saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says we need to continue in that grace. Follow on with it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, thanksgiving, and giving of thanks be made unto all men for..." Nah, that doesn't look right. Yep, should be 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, he's writing to Timothy, a pastor at the church at Ephesus, a young man that Paul had trained, discipled, and given him the church at Ephesus to pastor. And as he writes this young man, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Continue in that grace. You know, there's a lot of grace that's needed in this world that we live today. A lot of times we want to reject people. God says extend grace to them, like was extended to you. Because you didn't deserve it any more than you think they deserve it. He said, be strong in that grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Continue in that grace. Resting in what God has done in your life, allowing it to grow and spread to others as well. So we need to continue in the grace of God as he exhorted those believers in Acts chapter 13. Secondly, I want you to see this. We must continue in his love. Look at John chapter 15. That grace is needed to be able to do this a lot of times. We need to continue in love one for another. John chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus is speaking here just a short period of time, days before the betrayal, crucifixion, and death. And he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So it's a continuing love, abiding in his love. Even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Well, that's a pretty high standard. He loved us before we loved him. He loved us while we were still those enemies in wicked works. Yet he still loved us then. And you know what this world needs today? Is God's people to love them. We're too quick to condemn them and reject them. And he says, you're to love one another. But it's more than that. Because sometimes we're more willing to love the unlovely than we are the brethren. He says, this is commandment. It's not an option. It's not, well, if you feel like it. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And sometimes the brethren get on your nerves. Sometimes the brethren mess up. We're still commanded to love them, each other. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Look at verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. So God expects something produced from us, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So there's a connection of prayer to this. He says, I want to see some things, some results in your life, some remaining results, and I'll answer your prayers. But then look at the next verse. These things I command you that ye love one another. It's part of the fruit. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We're to love one another. You know what that means? Forgiving. Say, well, they didn't ask for forgiveness. The Bible doesn't say they have to ask. Your responsibility is to forgive. If you love them, you'll forgive them, whether they ask or not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need that I not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What Paul's saying there is, we shouldn't even need this to understand this truth. It's taught of God to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned. That's not pretended. That's false. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the kind of love we have to each other. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is a message that ye heard from the beginning. Now he's talking to believers after the cross. So this would go take you not to Genesis 1, but Acts chapter 1. He says, from the beginning, that ye should love one another. This is a message that's at the heart of it, and that we're to continue with, to love one another. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And I understand it's not always easy. That's where that grace comes in that we're to continue in. God, help me. Stories told about these two little kids, and as children do, siblings, they're fighting with each other, and the boy comes running and says, "Mommy, Susie hit me," and she said, "Well, don't you remember your Sunday school lesson about you love you one another?" And he says, "But I'm trying to love you one another, but she doesn't want to love you one another." And we need some help with that sometimes. That's, again, where that grace comes. God, give me the strength to love my brothers and sisters in Christ as you love them. Because that's the standard that he sets. So continue in the grace of God. Continue in his love. And thirdly, I want you, and we're going to spend some time on this, continue in the truth. Well, boy, this is the one that's really on my heart. Because this is a real problem in churches today, in sound Bible-believing Baptist churches today even, is continuing in the truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, this is Paul writing to that young man at the church at Ephesus, and he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul lived anything but a charmed life. I mean, you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and it goes through the list of things that he endured, and it's a wonder he survived some of those things. And he says to Timothy, you know all about that. You saw what I went through. But he says, you know what? God delivered me every time. Not from them, but through them. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now watch this. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's where we're at today, folks. But even in the first century, he said it's going to continue to get worse and worse. And the deception and the deceiving is going to get worse and worse as it has. So what's he say then? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, you stay at it. Because Paul knows what Timothy's going to face. He's trying to prepare him for the struggles as a pastor and the issues that he's going to face and the conflicts and the persecution and so forth. And he says, just continue in the things you've learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, from the Apostle Paul. And Christians, I give you the same admonition this morning. Continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, the truth. He goes on here, verse 15, because it's not just Paul, it's Timothy's mom and dad, mom and grandmother he's talking about, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The truth. But you see, what we live in today is a world of lies. The Democrats lie to us. The Republicans lie to us. Someone said, you know how to tell if a politician's lying? His lips are moving. Campaign promises are made and rarely kept. It doesn't mean anything. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But I want you to take you back further. You see, Satan's a liar. Understand that? Look at John 8:44. Keep your finger here. Go to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8:44. John 8:44. And Jesus is speaking again here. He's talking to the religious people of his day, the Pharisees and so forth. And he tells those religious leaders, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Well, that's some pretty strong words. So much for that meek and quiet and gentle Jesus, right? I mean, he laid them out in lavender here. He says he was a murderer from the beginning, speaking of Satan, and abode not in the truth, watch this, because there is no truth in him. That's all he is a lie. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. There's no truth in him. What a contrast between God and Satan. God is truth. And he's nothing but the truth. And Satan's a lie. And the father of it. And there's no truth in him. None. He's a liar. Look at, Isaiah 14 talks about his fall from heaven. And five times he said, I will ascend up into the heavens. I will be like the Most High. I, five times. He has a God complex. That's what he wanted, was to replace God, to take God's place. And that's what's behind what he's doing in the world today, as that deceiver and deceiving and causing people to be deceived. And those lies began clear back, well, actually it began before that, but for humanity it began in the Garden of Eden, when he tempted Eve with lies. Well, God didn't say that. That's not what God meant when he said that. And that lie continues to this day. People don't believe this. And a lot of times Christians don't believe this either. Because these lies have even crept into the church. Because a lot of churches don't even have a Bible. They believe that they have the best work that man could produce, but they don't believe they have the Word of God. This King James Bible is God's Word. That's the stand the church takes. This is God's Word. God inspired it in Greek and Hebrew, oversaw the translation of it because he not only inspired it, he preserved it. And so when you read the words of this book, the King James Bible, you are reading God's Word without error, without need of correction, without need of any getting into the original language to further understand. Because God gave to us, the English-speaking peoples, what we needed. As he said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's what you got right there in this book. But there's a lot of churches in this area. Most of them don't believe that. And so they take their minds and subject this book to their mind. My mind needs to be in subjection to this, not the other way around. It's a lie of Satan. You're in 2 Timothy 3. Go back to verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. You know, that deceiving and being deceived, as he said in verse 13, that's where he's going with this. He says, it's going to get perilous. In the first century, he said that. 20 centuries later, that's where we're at. For men, see if this doesn't fit people today. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I mean, that's what abortion fits into that. A mother killing her child. That's lacking of a natural affection. Truth breakers. The people that we bought our house from purchased that in the 60s. On a handshake. That's right, Rusty. You can't do that today, can you? Yep, I promised to pay you so much a month till this thing's paid off. Man, now you got hours of filling out paperwork and wearing out pens, getting all the signatures signed and everything. Truce breakers. That's only one example. I mean, it goes on and on and on. But he says, he goes on here, false accusers. Don't get me started. I won't get started on that. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. The self-love, people ruled by emotions and not the truth. That's where we're at today. Ruled by what feels right. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man has more knowledge today than probably at any time before. I mean, you think about it. Right there. Any question you got, you get an answer for it. Isn't that amazing? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's where we're at. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and Proverbs 16, verse 25 said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, that doesn't sound right to me. I think this is what it should be. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And it's all about feelings. All that nonsense. And about self. And people have turned from the truth to a lie. And it's crept into the church. Because we've gotten away from the preaching and teaching of God's word to performance and psychology. And there's a lot of people today that look up more to psychologists than they do to the Word of God. This is not a total condemnation of this man. There's some things that James Dobson has done and have taught that have been helpful. But I'll tell you what, there's stuff that man believes that's not in line with this. Number one, because he doesn't believe this is the Word of God. He believes this is subject to his mind, his thinking. And he's a student of modern day psychology, which rejects anything in this book. And people have taken in everything he said, instead of weeding through. And that kind of mentality is affecting the church. Beware, because men are deceiving and being deceived. Watch out for that thing. These lies have crept into the church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm not saying it's crept into this church. Maybe it has. I don't know, but I don't think that it has. But we need to be on guard for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, this is Paul writing, and this time to the church at Thessalonica. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Man, I can't thank God enough for you. I can't quit. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you the belief. This thing's a powerful book. Because it's God's word. And if we'll just let this thing work in our hearts, Spend time daily reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, letting God speak to you. And listen, just because I said it, don't believe it. Make sure it matches what's here. Because this is our authority, not this preacher. And he says, you received the word of God as it was in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You can count on anything recorded here as being true. Everything coming here needs to be checked. And from any other as well. Look at, we don't need to go into that. We need to continue in the truth of God's word. That's the greatest burden on my heart this morning, is that this church continue. 22 years is a pretty good run. But I hope it continues on until that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel shouts and it says, come up hither, and we're gone. And the word really goes to hell after that. Continue in the truth. One more passage, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Again, Jesus speaking here, he says this. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. To be continued. Amen. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord God, I thank you for what you have done in this church over the years. Lord, I hope no one thinks that I'm responsible for this, because I know I couldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it. It's you, God. And certainly there have been others alongside me all this time that have been in help and encouragement, and just in so many ways done more than what I have done. I thank you for each one. But God, what's past is done, and we can rejoice in that. But God, what's to come in the future is of greater importance to us today. And that we would continue, that others would continue to hear the gospel of the grace of God and of the love of God and continue in those things and continue to present the truth to those around us. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, I pray the Spirit of God speak to those hearts. Penetrate through and their questions, their reservations, their doubtings, their fears. And may the light of truth shine in their hearts, that they would respond and receive the glorious gospel, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. God, as we sing the hymn of invitation tonight, if there's anyone unsaved this morning, may they come and trust you as their Lord and Savior. If some of your people need to come, then may they come and spend some time in prayer with you, just committing to continue on for you and for your glory and honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.